I'd like to read one verse of scripture, John 17, 17th chapter of John, the 11th verse. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, O Holy Father, keep through thine own name that those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. In the world, but not of the world. The 17th chapter of John, what we term and can rightfully be termed the Lord's Prayer, or the high priestly prayer, the prayer that Jesus made. Remember, we were down now at the last events of the Lord's life. He has his disciples gathered together. They're separated from the people on the outside. He speaks to them. They have the Passover, the Lord's Supper, instructions from the Lord, and then Jesus prays. One of the petitions in this prayer, of course, is for unity, that they might be one. And then there is a petition that they are going to be in the world, but he prays that they may be kept from the world. Jesus, his time is very short, not going to be long until he will be leaving the earth or the world. He will have been crucified, buried, resurrected, and then he will ascend to heaven and be with his Father at the right hand of his Father. The disciples are going to be left then without Jesus. They had been with him for over 3 years, had his instruction, they saw him perform miracles, and now, so to speak, they're going to be on their own. And yet, they're not going to be on their own, for Jesus tells them. He said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And then he said, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." Not going to be with them now in person, but he is going to be with them in his presence. The power of God was going to be with them. The word of God is going to be with them. When Jesus left the disciples, he left them for a definite purpose. He left his disciples to be a witness to the kingdom of God. There was a work for them to carry on. Remember in the first chapter of Acts, when Jesus was talking to them after his resurrection, the disciples asked this question. They said, "Are you now at this time going to restore again the kingdom to Israel?" And then Jesus said, "It is not for you to know the times and the season." Now he was speaking to those disciples, not speaking down in a long range area, because Paul, when he wrote, told us that we would know the times and the season. But the disciples were not going to know the times and the season. In other words, he said, this is not going to be set up in your lifetime, but you are going to receive the power of the Spirit of God, and you are going to be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the world. You have a witnessing work to do. God then has began to work through the church, through the disciples, through those that believed on the disciples, and in this prayer. Jesus said, I'm not praying for you alone, for these alone, but I'm praying for all those who will believe on me through them. Now, we believe on the Lord through the apostles because we have the written word. We are left, or we are here, to carry on the work that the disciples or the apostles began. They began to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. They began right there in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, and then they branched out into Judea, and we have them going down into Samaria, and then we have them going into the uttermost parts of the earth. Remember the vision Paul had, come over into Macedonia and help us. And the gospel went into Asia Minor and as far as Rome. Jesus left us here in the world for not only for his sake, but for the sake of others. The majority of the people in this world are not interested in spiritual welfare. A great number of people are unconcerned. And we know, as we talk to people, that they're not interested in the welfare of the present. They're not interested in the welfare of the future. So it is our work and our calling is to be a witness. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, and the word world there is the word aeon or age, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Romans 11, Paul tells us that the Jews are blinded. In Corinthians, he's telling us that those who are lost are blinded. The gospel is hid from them. It is kept back from them. In the Philippian letter, he said, holding forth the word of life. And the construction there is giving it out, distributing the word of life. The preaching of the gospel is the only remedy for this blindness. Now we're talking about the blindness that is upon the Gentiles. The Jews are blinded, and Paul said that they will be blinded until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And then that blindness is going to be lifted from them. The Gentiles are blinded because they refuse to accept the gospel. So for the sake of others, we are here in this world, and we are here for a purpose. In writing to the Romans, in the 6th chapter, in the 17th and 18th verses, Paul says to these people, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. He's saying, I thank God, not because they were sinners, but he says, I thank God that ye obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, ye become the servants of righteousness. They were one time servants of sin. They obeyed the doctrine, and that would then include all the requirements in order to be released from the bondage of sin. In the sixth chapter of Romans, Paul was talking about baptism, being buried with Christ. So baptism is a part of this, what they obey. One cannot become obedient to the doctrine until that one has heard the doctrine. There needs to be much preaching of the simple doctrines of the Word of God. The Word of God is quick, and it is powerful, and it is sharper than any two-edged sword. And Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation. And then Paul also in the book of Romans tells us that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then he said, how can they hear unless there be a preacher? How can they hear unless someone is sent? In the gifts that God has given to the church and that are in operation today, according to the book of Ephesians, it says God gave to the church pastors and evangelists and teachers. And he gave these for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Now, in the Greek construction, there is something that is striking to me. Sometimes when we read of this, when we think of the work of the ministry, we think of these ones who are evangelists, pastors and teachers, that they are given primarily for the work of the ministry, but they are given for the teaching of the saints so the saints can carry on the work of the ministry. So we're getting now into involve everybody. The Bible pattern goes way back to Israel. God said to Israel, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord. In the New Testament, speaking to the church, he said, ye shall be witnesses wherever you go, wherever you are. God did not see fit to make the angels messengers, but he left the proclaiming of the gospel in the hands of those who believe. The commission of Matthew 28, and again recorded in Mark 16, and the commission is repeated in Acts 1, when they are told to go to the uttermost parts of the earth, is given to believers, to those who come into the church, not limiting it to just the 11 people that were there at that time. And I've heard some people say, it was given to them and they fulfilled it. There's nothing then for us to do. Look at all the time that has gone by since John was the last apostle to die. And he died in the 90s, sometime near the close, about 96, 97, 98, around there. And then from then on down to this day, look at the years that have passed. If the work was all done then it would be logical to me that Jesus would come back if there wasn't anything more to do. But there have been numbers of people who have been born and who have lived, who have need the gospel, right down to this day. So the work continues to go on And the work of the proclaiming of the gospel is going to be carried on after, not only through this age, but in the age to come. In the book of Ephesians, it tells us that we are being prepared for a work in the ages to come. When the fullness of the Gentiles come in, when the times of the Gentiles end, and I think they both run at the same time, the gospel of salvation isn't closed. The calling to the bridehood is closed. The calling out of people for a special work to rule and reign with Christ is ended. But then those who are called out have a ministry. And it's the preaching and the witnessing of the gospel that they preached all the way through from the time of Abraham. 2 Peter 3:8, we are told that we are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're in the world, we're not of the world, we are developing, we are growing to grow in grace. Some people expect that when they're baptized, there's going to be some great miraculous change take place. That all of a sudden when they come up out of the waters of baptism, all the old habits are gone, all the carnal nature's gone. But this is not what the Bible teaches. Baptism is essential to salvation. But it's not going to immediately make anyone perfect. Baptism does change our relationship. It takes us we come from the bondage of sin and we come into Christ. And when we come into Christ, then we are to grow in grace. And Peter again, he says here, grow in grace. Now he doesn't say we grow into grace. We are placed in grace when we're baptized. Then we begin to grow. No one can develop spiritually as long as they're outside of Christ. It's when we come into Christ. After that death, after we're baptized, it takes study, it takes prayer, it takes strength, it takes courage. But we have the promise of the Word that through Christ we can be conquerors or overcomers. We have a power that's given to us. We talked about that in the beginning of our sermon, that the Word of God is quick and is powerful. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And in the Word, we have a power. We are in the world, we are not of the world. We are of God. You remember John, in writing his epistle, the first epistle, the 5th chapter and the 19th verse, he says, and we know we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. We are of God. The world lieth in wickedness. And that word world there is the word cosmos, or the system of things. This present system is in wickedness. Paul refers to the age in which we are living in as this present evil age. That sin dominates the age. That the majority of people are sinful, the minority are righteous. It's going to be different in the kingdom. Then righteousness is going to fill the earth and cover the earth from sea to sea. But we can't expect that in this age. This age must end, and another age begin. We are to walk unlike the world. Since we are of God, and since we are of Christ, in Christ, we ought to prove our relationship by our manner of living. Again, we have these words. These are the words of God. The Apostle John wrote them, 1 John 2:5 and 6. But whosoever keepeth the word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Whereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. If we say that we abide in him, then we prove this by the way we walk. This word walk means our manner of living, the way we live. One time we were dead in trespasses and sin. And that verse in Ephesians, where Paul describes the Gentiles, and he said we were dead in trespasses and sin. We were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We were strangers to the covenant. We were without hope and without God. And then comes this little word we mentioned this morning, but. But now are you made nigh by the blood of Christ. There's a change. When we come into Christ, we have hope. We now are no longer strangers and aliens to the covenant. We are partakers of the covenant that God made to Abraham. We belong to the commonwealth of Israel by faith. And we are alive in Christ. No longer are we dead in trespasses and sin. We have been quickened. And that word quickened means to be made alive. There's a change takes place. There are two changes that must take place in our life. The first change is a change of mind. Now, Paul said, we have the mind of Christ. When we come into Christ, we live then according to his dictates, and we then begin to change our course. And there's changes take place. Then when Jesus comes, there's going to be a physical change when this mortal puts on immortality. But this mortal will not put on immortality unless there's first the spiritual change. And this change is a process. We keep continuing on until the end. Jesus, remember, said, he that endureth unto the end shall be saved. Now, what does that end mean? Well, it can mean one of two things. It can mean the end of life. Many people have continued on until their life ended. They fell asleep and they died. And they are waiting then for the return of Christ. Or the end to some people could be the coming of Christ. That when Christ comes, then the end of this process is ended. If we've been faithful, we'll be changed. And then we will be perfected. We are not of the world because we are dead with Christ. And Colossians, the second chapter, and the 20th verse, we have these words. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? When I see words like this word rudiment, then my curiosity is aroused. What does this mean? What does Paul mean being dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world? Well, I go to a lexicon or I have compared it And I looked at Goodspeed translation, and he translates this word rudiments, and it's the same as the lexicon gives, from the material ways of looking at things. We are dead, Paul said, from the material ways of looking. We are now in Christ, and we look at things from a spiritual standpoint. It is true, we're still in the world. We are affected by the material thing. But we evaluate everything from the spiritual standpoint. We are building for a better day. We know that this age is going to pass away, and all of the lust and all of the things connected with this age are going to pass away. And some people live entirely for the material way, and they're building for the material way. They're like the man that Jesus said who was building a house on the sand. And someday it's going to fall and crumble. They're like the people that Paul said who built on the rock, wood, hay, and stubble. And when it was tested by fire, burned up. It was gone. But those who look from the spiritual standpoint are like the man who built on a rock. And when the storms came and the winds blew, the house stood. They're like the ones that Paul said. They built on the rock gold, silver, and precious stone. And when the fire tried it, it endured. And Peter said that there are going to be those who are going to be saved with an everlasting glory and have an abundant entrance into the kingdom of God. This death that Paul is writing here is a death to sin. And it is said that we are dead with Christ. To be dead to sin then is to be alive unto Christ. The one who has never been baptized into Christ has never died with Christ, never died to sin. The one who has never been baptized into Christ has never been called out of the world. We are not of this world because Paul said we are to be crucified with Christ. In Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me. And then notice the last phrase, and I unto the world. We are to be crucified unto the world. Crucifixion meant only one thing. When a man was nailed on the cross, it meant death. Everybody that was nailed to the cross died. We are to die to the world. We're in it. The Bible doesn't teach us that we're to isolate ourselves. We're to close ourselves off from everybody. In the Middle Ages, there were those who went into monasteries, secluded themselves from everybody. Thought that that would make them holy. But the carnal nature is here. Whether we are by ourselves or whether we are in a crowd. Jesus said, he's not going to take us out of the world. We're going to be in the world. And we're in the world for this purpose we were talking about. To be witnesses. Being in the world, then we are exposed to evil. In the same 17th chapter, in the 15th verse, Jesus prays it. He said, I pray not that thou shouldst take them from the world, but that thou should keep them from the evil one. And a number of the translations doesn't have that word one. It simply says that thou shouldst keep them from evil. This is what we are have the conflict with, evil. The Lord will protect us. In 2 Thessalonians 3:3, the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and guard you from the evil. We have this promise. The Lord will protect us. But we must desire the Lord's help. We must fight against evil. God knows our strength. I like that promise in the Corinthians when it speaks about our being tempted. And it says that we are not tempted above that which we are able to bear, but with the temptation there is a way to escape. No breaking point. We don't hold on. We don't fight hard enough. God is not to be blamed for a single failure that we make, or he cannot be blamed for the times that we fall into temptation. God is not the author of sin. We fall into sin when we are drawn away by our own lust. In the 24th verse of the book of Jude, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." Unto him who is able to keep us from falling. Now, we said it before, this is two-way. God is able to keep us, but we must desire this. We must fight. We're called out of the world to live apart from it. We must not love the world or the things of the world. And I think of the second chapter of 1 John, verses 15 through 17. "If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world," and you notice this word "world" appears several times in this verse. It's a Greek word, cosmos, which means a system of things, this evil system of things. All that belongs to this evil system of things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world, or this system of things, passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. This system of things is going to pass away. The earth is going to abide forever. He that doeth the will of God is going to abide forever. And then I like to close with what Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 6:17, "Come out from among them, be ye separate. Come out from the world, be ye separate from the world. Let us live in the world, let us be useful in the hands of God. Let us witness to the truth, to the gospel of the kingdom, ever moving on, knowing that we have the power of the word of God."